taking Margaret and Tina back home. They really enjoyed being here and seeing you all again. And I feel like since last night that all I've been looking at is stripes on the highway. And if I start reading stripes in my portion, you know what happened. But it has been a wonderful time, and we had a good trip home. Got home about 2:15 last night and left this morning about 10:30, I think it was. Got in at 5:00 this afternoon. I don't know why it took me so long, but I did meet a preacher on the way, and we got talking about Israel, and I didn't know if I'd make it back or not after we got talking about Israel. He has been there at the same time I was. We were on two different tours, and he's trying to tell me about his tour, and I was trying to tell him about our tour, and brother, we really were preaching at each other. We were both excited about the land of Israel. But tonight it's good being here once again. Let's see if anybody brought anybody on this side tonight. Did anybody bring somebody? Okay, how many? 4, all right. Anybody else? All right. How about on this side? Did anybody bring somebody? Well, Mrs. Davis has got it again. Appreciate that, Sister Davis. I'd like to see you get it every night like you did the last time. Pardon? You've got 5 tonight. Well, good. That's real good. Well, the rest of you are going to have to get working and help Sister Davis fill the chapel. We appreciate your attendance night after night. Now tonight, we're going to look at 2 things. Again, as we have been looking at the Word of God, at several things in the Word of God, we started on Sunday morning, of course, about the resurrection, and the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us, being buried and raised again the 3rd day. Then on Sunday evening, we looked at the 5 portions of God's Word in the Old Testament, or 5 first books, the foundation books of our Bible, and how it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then last evening we took the 4 prepositions on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight we're going to look at 2 things, 2 words that are the same, very simple words. We want to turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew and speak very simply tonight on the gift of salvation. God has given this opportunity to every soul that's here on this earth. As I mentioned on Sunday, I believe it was, I was impressed with the guides over in Israel, how they knew the book but didn't know the Savior. Did you know they have the same opportunity that each one of us have had to receive Him, but as long as you don't receive Him, He's not your Savior. You can know all about Him. You can know all the facts. You can know all the verses. You can know all the scriptures, but if you've never received Him, you're still a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in this portion of God's Word, the 11th chapter and the 25th verse, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The wise and the prudent, those that are naturally born in wisdom and are wise, those that are prudent, those that have studied and have become wise, those that have gone to school. You know, a lot of people have been through seminary, a lot of people have been through Bible colleges, and they come out the same way they go in. They still don't know the Savior. You know, you can look at the Bible as a textbook and try to learn everything that it has in it. But if you don't find the Savior, you've missed the important part of God's Word. That's what I'm so convinced about tonight. So many people today in the world know the Word of God. And many people have studied it from cover to cover. And yet they have missed the important thing is the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise men, he says, as he's praying to his Father here, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things. Now notice what he says before that. I thank Thee. He's praying to God the Father, and he says, I thank You that You've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you're revealed the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't force the Savior on anyone. As it says in Leviticus 1, and I believe I spoke on this the first time I was here, that a man has to come of his own free will, of his own voluntary will. He can't be forced to be saved. I couldn't force my daughter to be saved. I can't force any of you to be saved. Oh, I wish that all men would be saved. But you know, it has to be of your own free will. Many times we have requests and they say, I wish that you would lead this person to the Lord. Well, you know, I wish that could lead them to the Lord too. But I can only be a signpost pointing the way. I can only point him to the man of Calvary. Do you know, here a man can be wise. He can be everything that this world would look up to. But if he hasn't got Christ, he doesn't have anything. And maybe there's someone here tonight that you know all the answers, but you're still not saved. You're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says in the next verse, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight to keep it from the wise and the prudent, but to reveal it to babes. And beloved, every one of us have to come just like a babe or as a child to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at it and we say, it's too simple just to believe that Jesus Christ died. But it wasn't simple for God. It's simple for us to be saved, but beloved, it took God to send His Son down from heaven to this earth, to be born of a virgin, to live the 33 and a half years on this earth with a perfect life, with a spotless life, heal the sick and raise the dead and give sight to the blind, to prove that He was the Lord Jesus Christ, to let the devil attack Him when He was the weakest, to prove that He could defeat Satan, though at a time of His life He was the weakest physically that a person could be, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Then Satan comes and tempts Him. But beloved, God proved all this through His Son. Then He let Him go to Calvary and die for our sins, to be lifted between heaven and earth, to be made sin for us, to be buried and then raised again. Promise that He would come again. Beloved, all this God has shown to the world. Yet the wise and the prudent, they say it's too easy. You've got to do something for salvation. But God says, no, it's all done. But beloved, it costs God a lot, but it doesn't cost you a thing. When we're saved, we stop our working and start trusting. You know, the Israelites all rested in a day, the seventh day, the Saturday. They still rest on a Sabbath day. When it comes 6 o'clock Saturday evening, or Friday evening rather, in Israel, everything comes to a standstill. The Jews don't do any work. The Gentiles, of course, keep their stores open on the Sabbath. But they close their doors 6 o'clock Saturday night, and they rest on the first day of the week. But the Jews open their stores again Saturday evening, at 6 o'clock, the Sabbath is over. But from 6 o'clock Friday evening to 6 o'clock Saturday evening, there's no work. They're still resting in a day. But beloved, God doesn't want us to rest in a day. He wants us to rest in a person. Now that's what He wants us to do, is to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what He says here in the 27th verse, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Beloved, salvation is a gift. Salvation is a revelation. God reveals His Son to you. And maybe everybody in this audience tonight, at one time in your life, or it might even be tonight, that the Lord God, the Spirit of God, has revealed to you the Lord Jesus Christ. He has revealed to you the Savior. Now you maybe have received Him. And then maybe some have had the revelation given to them that Christ died for them, but they're not saved. Because they refused the revelation that God gave to them. Now, I want us to turn to a verse of Scripture in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, and a few Scriptures here that I think are good to look at in this vein of thought. The 11th chapter of the book of Romans, and notice the 34th verse. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? You know, there's a lot of people that want to try to know the mind of the Lord, or think they know the mind of the Lord. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? None of us have been the counselor of the Lord. And who hath known the mind of the Lord? In Isaiah 55, it says, his thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways above our ways. You know, now, beloved, when a person would get saved, the first thing I would do to them is I would keep them away from Satan for a year or two. That's what I'd do. But the Lord doesn't do that. The moment a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, he walks out into the world and Satan is there to meet him with all of his force. Now, if I was going to do it, I'd say, now that person got saved tonight. Now, I'm going to cradle that person and I'm going to keep that person away from Satan and not let any temptation come to them for a year. And then they'll be able to stand. God says, oh no, not my children. You see, God's thoughts are not my thoughts, neither his ways my ways. When the Lord says, he keeps. When the Lord says, he satisfies. And he gives a dimension to the life of a person that they're going to be able to resist Satan when he comes with all of his temptations. He gives them the strength. He gives them the boldness to stand up for himself. This last fall, I had a wonderful series of meetings in Columbia. When we were there, there was a man that professed to be saved one night. But before he was saved, I'll never forget that night. I was standing outside the chapel, and as I was standing outside Grace Chapel there, this big man came up. He had his Bible under his arm. And I thought, well, he's maybe one of the elders or something. I didn't know. There he was. He started talking to me. He says, hey, he said, preacher, by the way, I want to tell you I'm not saved.
Ooh.
Here, he has the Bible and all. Could have fooled me. I thought he's a head man of the church, probably. So I'm not saved. He said, but I'm coming. I'm going to watch that chart you have up there. I had the chart like I had last year here. And he said, I'm going to look at that chart all week long with you. And he says, I'm going to make either a decision for the Lord this week or I'm going to say it's finished. He says, now I'll tell you, I've got some bad habits. He says, I drink a lot. He says, I get drunk. He says, I'm a boss at the steel mill. He says, I'm a rough customer, but I'm going to listen. And he says, I'm going to check up on everything you say. It better be in the Bible. Well, I tried to lead him to the Lord that Monday night, but no, sir, he wanted to hear what the chart was. Tuesday night, he stayed behind, and before I got to him, a young fellow slipped up before him, and he said, I'd like to be saved. I led that young fellow to the Lord. You know what that young fellow said after he was saved? He said, preacher, you know, I have a brother that needs to be saved. Beloved, you know, it's a wonderful thing when God reveals his son to a person and they get saved. The moment they get saved, they get concerned with others. And you know, that's a good sign. How we should be concerned with others if we're truly born again by the Spirit of God, that we want others to be saved. Well, when I got through the counseling that young fella, I came out and the man was gone. Well, the next night he was back. And that night he stayed behind again, and this time he got me first. And we start talking. We sat right down in the front row and we start talking. We started to talk about the things of the Lord. But you know, beloved, as I talked to that dear man, he started telling me about everything, and I said, wait a minute. He says, I'm going to try to clean up my life before this week is up. Maybe I can make a promise to the Lord that I won't drink again and I won't swear again. And he says, I'm really working on it, preacher. I says, wait a minute. You're going about this thing all backwards. You can't do that. I said, the Lord wants you to come just like you are with your sin, with your drinking, with your cursing, with your bad habits. He wants you to come just like you are. He doesn't want you to do one thing. He's done it all for you. Beloved, I used a verse of scripture that I want you to turn to. Let's turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, a wonderful verse of scripture, and how God brought this verse of scripture to my mind dealing with this individual. How he needed to see the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God reveals his Son to an individual. But you know, as I gave him the verse, here's the verse I gave him, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's the verse that the Lord gave me to give to him. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's exactly what he was trying to do to get saved, to work it out. Well, beloved, he looked at me and I looked at him. I said, now look, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I said, sir, how can you work out something you don't have? He said, what do you mean? I said, you don't have salvation, do you? No. I said, you're not saved, are you? No. I said, well, then you can't work at it. I said, you can't work at a plot of ground or work out and have a nice cornfield or some other kind of vegetable field until, first of all, you have the land. I said, after you get the land, then you can start plowing it, and you can put the seed in, and you can fertilize it, and you can watch the rain come, and you can cultivate it. But I said, you can't do anything until, first of all, you have the land. I said, you can't work at your salvation until, first of all, you get the gift of salvation. I said, when you get the gift, then you can work it out. And I said, this is where every one of us Christians fail. And beloved, that's where I fail, and that's where you fail, no doubt, is working at our salvation. The moment we're saved, we have the gift of eternal life. That's a gift. But then God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is the work that we do? We work at some of the things that are in our life that aren't right. We have a temper. God says, let's get rid of it now. You're saved. Let's control it. Oh, let's work at some of the habits we have. Work at it. Get rid of it. You know, it's an easy thing to be saved, but it's a hard thing to live it. If you don't believe it, you just ask your neighbors around you and ask what kind of testimony you have. But notice what God says in the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants to work in you. And he wants it of his good pleasure. Beloved, that man that night sat there and he looked at me. And he says, preacher, in other words, I'm going about this thing the wrong way. I said, 100%. I said, when you come to the end of yourself and say, I'll receive the gift, you'll be saved. He said, I'm going to receive it right now. I see. And he bowed his head and he asked the Lord to save him. And then, you know, I tried to encourage him and I told him about how Satan was going to get after him right before he left the door. And I told him other things, and I could see he was kind of anxious to get out of there. I knew what he wanted. He wanted to go back and tell the preacher. He wanted to go out and tell his wife that he got saved. Some of these, what he called the old ladies praying for him. Thank God for the old ladies praying for these people. If it wasn't for some of the sisters praying for us, I don't know where we'd be. I think when we get to heaven, Brother Owen and his son and all the rest of the preachers here are going to find out that the ones that are going to have a lot of our rewards is those old sisters that pray. We all forgot about praying, but they didn't forget. And he wanted to get back to tell them. But they were gone, but the preacher was there, because now it was 10:30 that night. Did you know? He went back, and when he saw the preacher, he said, preacher, I had that big rock. Oh, I never heard it called a rock before, but he called it a rock. He says, I had that big rock fall off. And the next night when he came, he said, preacher, if you would have been with me today, he said, I'm telling you the truth. He says, I thought the whole sky was going to fall in. He said, it was man there. He made me so mad. He just has one eye. And he says, he made me so mad as a boss of that steel plant. He said, I wanted to go up and put out the other eye. He says, boy, he says, I never knew it was so rough. He says, it's been rougher since I've been saved than it was before. He says, but there's something that held me back. I says, brother, you're growing in grace. And I heard just the other month how he's going on for the Lord. Beloved, that's what the Lord does. He reveals it to a person. You see, this man was blinded by Satan. Let's turn to Corinthians for a moment. Corinthians, the first chapter, and notice what it says here. In Corinthians, the first chapter, and so many times we don't realize that people are blind to the fact that they're lost and they need to be saved. And Satan has their minds blinded. Notice the 18th verse. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is a power of God. Beloved, salvation to the lost is foolishness. When I'm preaching up here, maybe you're lost tonight. And you say, well, that's a foolish thing to come here and hear that man preach. What does he think he's going to do for me? Beloved, I can't understand it either. But you know, when I'm preaching many times, a person is saved. And I don't know it. I just keep on preaching. I wished I knew it right away during the service that the Lord would send out a special message to say, so-and-so just got saved. I might stop my preacher and say, hey, how about getting up and tell somebody? But you know, I don't know it. And sometimes I go away from a place and have a campaign like I did down in Florida, Miami, and didn't come back for a year, and a boy came up to me and says, well, I'm glad to see you here. I said, well, I'm glad to see you too. I said, you're in the Army now. Yes, he said, I was when you were here before. He says, just happens that I'm on a furlough. I said, well, it's good to see you. He says, well, it's good to be home on my birthday. He says, when I got saved. I said, oh, did you get saved? He says, well, you should know I got saved when you were preaching. I was right over there. Well, I didn't know it. You know why I didn't know? Because he didn't tell me until a year later. And you could be saved here tonight, and I won't know it unless you tell me or tell somebody else about it, and they tell me. I was in Durham, North Carolina, and a dear lady about 80 years old said to me, she said, do you know, I've never told Lester Wilson, but when he started the gospel chapel in Durham, I got saved in his first campaign, and I've never told him, and she's been in the chapel for years. I talked to Lester that night after I saw that woman and said, Lester, I got something to tell you. 25 years late, but a lady got saved in your meeting, and she wanted me to tell you about it. He said, well, I didn't know she got saved. And I said, in your first campaign. You see, we don't know it unless we're told. Beloved, it says it's the power of God. Notice, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God speaks to a man's heart, and he reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to the man, and he says the Lord Jesus could save you if you give your life to him, and the man accepts Christ, and he's saved. It happens in a moment of time. But it's foolishness to the world. It's foolish to those that are lost, but notice it says in the 19th verse, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Notice the 27th verse. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Beloved, not one of us will be able to glory in the presence of God. We won't be able to get up to heaven and say, I'm here because I'm Jim Redling and I was born in the Redling family and I did such wonderful deeds on the earth. God says, there's not going to be any glory in my presence. God has given us the gift of salvation, and that's exactly what we get in the next verse. He hid this thing from the wise and the prudent, but he gives it to those that will receive his word. Now notice the next verse, the verse that's so familiar to all of us. And don't you like the way the Lord uses simple language? He doesn't use deep things and hard sayings. He uses the simplest saying, D.L. Moody, they say, was preaching one night, and in his message, he says, come. And there was a little baby sitting in the arms of her mother on the front row. And D.L. Moody says, come. And the little girl put out her arms to D.L. Moody. The little baby knew what that word was, come. God uses the simplest things to bring us to himself. He doesn't use some great theological explanation of salvation. He just says, come. That's what the Lord says to you tonight. Come. Now notice what it says, unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to give you rest. Didn't we notice that last night? That coming to the Lord Jesus Christ was eating, as you found in John 6. That believing was drinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we notice he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a gift of rest. Now, beloved, this is the first thing that we see.
a gift of rest. But what does he say here? Come unto me, all ye that labor. Now, is he speaking about those that are laboring like you did today? Some of you worked awfully hard. One gentleman came in last night and he says, I'm awfully tired. I worked hard. And he had worked hard. You know, a lot of us preachers, a lot of times, and I always try to say this up north when I go up there when it's cold and the men come in from the cold and been working outside. Brother Owen can tell you what happens, and his son can maybe tell you what happens. Those men, they come in from working hard outside just like you do, and it's cold. You sit there and meet them. Now, they don't want to go to sleep, but they go to sleep. You know what I tell them? I say, now, brethren, when you come in and you're tired, you just go right to sleep. Now, that's the best advice you can give them. You know why? Because if they get that first 3 to 5 minutes sleep out of their system, they can wake up and get the rest of the message. If they don't wake up, then it's my fault. I just rocked them to sleep too hard. But go to sleep for that little bit so you won't have to fight it all night. You know, it's terrible. It's like the dear sister. She says, preacher, I'm not coming to church anymore. And he says, why? She says, every time I come, my husband goes to sleep, and it embarrasses me. She says, when I try to poke him, he makes noise. Oh, he says, sister, don't do that. He says, go home and go down to the drugstore and get some smelling salts and just put under his nose when he goes to sleep, and he'll wake right up. So the dear sister, she did this. She said, thank you, preacher. So the next Sunday, he comes in, and he sits in his chair. Sure enough, he goes to sleep. Sound asleep. So she just takes out a little smelling salts, puts under his nose. Shakes his head. She puts the bottle away and he still sleeps. So she puts it on her head. Mildred, get your feet off my pillow. So poor Mildred was really embarrassed. But beloved, you know, with all seriousness, the Lord Jesus is speaking to those that labor. Now, he's not talking about those that are physically laboring, like some of you have done today. Some of you are very tired, and you've worked hard today. And you really, if you wanted your wishes, you'd probably have stayed home tonight. But you came. And God will bless you for coming. And I think he always gives you a special blessing when you come, when you're specially tired. He just added something to it. Even the fellowship together with other believers. But you know, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, he's not talking of physical work. Let's look at what kind of people he's talking to. He's talking about his own. The Jewish people. Oh, I've been to the wall, the Wailing Wall. As I mentioned the other night, and they go up to the Wailing Wall, and I've got a movie of a man with his hat on. There by the Wailing Wall. And he's going like this. And he's really working at his prayer. And he keeps it up and keeps it up until I thought his poor head was going to fall off. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Others were going. And others were twirling their head. You know why they do it? So they'll concentrate on their praying. Now, beloved, this is the kind of people the Lord was talking to. Was people that was working for their salvation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The Jews were laden down with all their labor to try to get to heaven. Christ says, come to me, all ye that are laboring, trying to get saved by your works. Come to me, and I'll give you rest from your works. Why? Because he was going to go to Calvary and pay for their sins, and they could rest in his finished work. And he wanted them to come to him and give up their labor for salvation, that they might rest on him. What did the Jews do today? They're resting still in a day instead of resting in a person. The reason we remember Sunday and not Saturday is we're remembering the first day of the week, the resurrection. We are resting in the finished work of Christ. I'm not resting in my work. I'm resting in his work. He worked that I might rest. He labored that I might be complete in his labors. Beloved, he said, it is finished. All the work for salvation was finished, and all I had to do was rest. Now that's salvation. Now that's the gift of salvation that he gives to every one of us. The moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will give you rest. And every one of us come and who have been saved, and we say, we rest in Jesus Christ's finished work. That's the first rest. But the next rest in the chapter isn't quite as easy. And that's for every one of us that are saved. But I wonder if we have entered into the second rest. We have maybe come to the first rest and we're saved, but have we come to the second rest? For notice what he says in that 29th verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, beloved, this is something we can find. But there's a lot of Christians have never found this rest. Some Christians are still laboring for the rest that God wants to give to them. But notice where he takes you. He takes you right again, very simply, into the barnyard. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, I missed a picture in Israel. I missed a shot that should never have been missed. But somebody, the bus was going quickly by the road, and everybody said, look at the unequal yoke. And I grabbed for my camera, but before I could shoot it, it was gone. And what it was an unequal yoke. An ox and an ass plowing together. It was an unequal yoke. It was the funniest thing I've ever seen. One was a big animal, one was a small one. The two together. It was an unequal yoke. And you could tell it, and everybody had a best. Isn't that amazing? You know, if you want to have a wonderful and a thrilling Saturday afternoon, you should go to Cairo, Egypt, and just stand on a corner, and you can see anything and everything pass by. Cars, trucks, camels, sheep, ducks, you name it, and it'll eventually come by. Beloved, I never saw a circus like I saw in Cairo, Egypt, and some of it's on the film. And our dear brother here, he wants to endure 3 hours of the showing of those films on Thursday night, after the meeting, you said, right? He wants to look at it. He doesn't want me to edit anything out. He wants to see it all. I'm trying to get it down to about 45 minutes for the churches to see, and so on and so forth. But he wants to see it, not edited. Now, is everybody invited to your house for ice cream and cake? Oh, here. Here. Ice cream and cake, though. But anyway, beloved, it's a sight to see. All of these different things going on. But you know, an unequal yoke. God tells us in his word, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Many times a young couple will come to me and they say, Jim, will you perform our ceremony for our wedding? We want to get married. I say, is he saved or is she saved? Well, I don't know. I haven't found out. Can you imagine a Christian going with a boy or a boy going with a girl and never finding out if they're saved? And wanting to get married? Well, I never bothered to ask that question. Well, you better find out because you might be marrying a son of the devil. Because your father-in-law will be the devil. Because if he's not the son of God, if he hasn't been born into the family of God, he's the son of Satan. You are of your father the devil. Some girls wonder why in the world they have such trouble in their married life. Well, they married the son of the devil. Reminds me of the old drunk staggering down the street. And his wife decided that she would scare him good. The preacher said to scare him. And so she decided to scare him good. So she went and put on a sheet and dressed up like the devil. And he comes staggering home, and the preacher told her that this would probably scare him out of his drink. So she tried to scare him, and he looked at it. He says, I'm the devil. He says, oh, put your hand there. He says, I'm married to your sister. Beloved, you know, a lot of people don't realize, But God brings us right to the place of an unequal yoke. He says He wants you to be yoked with Him, not with the world. When a person gets married to another person, they're yoked together. They are one flesh. And the reason we're seeing so much divorce today is there's not much put on the wedding ceremony anymore. There's not much preeminence put on an unequal yoke. If I can't get along with the beast, I'll marry somebody else. And you can't get along with him either, so you marry somebody else. And pretty soon you come like the woman at the well. You have five husbands, and the one you're now living with is not your husband. You're living with the sixth one. Beloved, how easy it is to come to the unequal yoke. But God wants us to be yoked with Him. Now, what is it to get into the yoke? Here's an ox. He's used to going out in that barnyard just kicking up his heels. But it comes to the day that the master says, I'm going to put a yoke on you. And he puts that yoke on that ox, and that ox just starts to kick. Bang all over the place. Why? Because it's never been broken. Now, is that the place you are in your Christian life? When does the ox get his education complete? He gets it complete when he learns to just walk up to the yoke, put his head there, and let it put on him, and walk off as the master says. As long as he kicks against it, he's going to get whipped, he's going to get beat, he's going to get knocked down, until he learns his lesson. Have you ever been in a barnyard of God's pasture? Has God tried to put His yoke upon you? You've entered into the rest of Christ. You've trusted Him, and now God wants to tame you for His service. And He puts that yoke upon you. And the yoke speaks of bondage. Because on the other side of the yoke, there's somebody else in it, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be yoked to Him. And what happens? You pull together. Do you know why many of our marriages don't last? It's because one in this side of the yoke and one in this side of the yoke are pulling in two different directions. The wife wants to go to church maybe and the husband wants to go to the theater. Or the husband wants to go to church and the wife wants to go to the theater. The wife wants to have her children and all the dances and all the rest. And the husband says, no, I want them to live for the Lord. And there's a constant pull. And they're yoked together, and it never works. They're out of step. But, beloved, when you're yoked together in Christ, and you can say, I want your will for my life, then the marriage goes along fine, because both are yoked to Christ, and they say, not my will, but thy will be done, and our education is complete, and God can do with us what He wants. Have we come to the second yoke? Have we come to the second rest in our Scriptures? Have we entered into the rest of salvation? We're saved. But have we come to the rest where we are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saying, Lord, I'm yoked with You. I've learned my lesson. I'm going to do Your will and not my will. Beloved, have we had the barnyard experience? Are we quit kicking up our heels? Just saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. You know, beloved, it's an easy thing to walk down an aisle and say to people, I'm going to give my all to the Lord. It's an easy thing for a man to say, I'm going to the mission field. And a woman to say, I'm going to the mission field. But it's another thing to leave. It's a hard thing to say to the Lord, Lord, here's my life, take it and use it as You will. And then the Lord tells you to go to some place that's really terrible in your sight, and you say, Lord, not there, any place but there. But beloved, that's learning a barnyard experience. My yoke is easy. When does it become easy? As soon as we submit to the Master's hand, as soon as we submit to the reins of the Master, and He pulls us along, and He shows us the direction. Beloved, have we come to the first rest? Are we first resting in the finished work of Christ? And we can say, yes, I'm resting in my Savior, the Lord Jesus. I'm not resting in my works. Christian friend, are we coming to the second rest? Are we resting in God's will for our life and saying, Lord, I've tried to kick against You. I've tried to go against Your will. I've done everything wrong. But Lord, tonight I'm going to submit to Your will. that I'll find this rest. Beloved, the first one, you notice, I will give you rest. The second one, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You don't find it until you submit to the yoke. You see, the yoke is there, and after we're saved, he puts it tenderly on us, and we say, wait a minute, Lord, I didn't know it was going to cost that. But didn't you say you were my servant? Didn't you say you were mine? Yes, but Lord, I didn't realize it would cost that much. Beloved, it cost him Calvary to save you. It just cost you submitting your will to his will. And what a blessing we can be to people when we're in his will. Have we come to both rests in this chapter? Oh, the first one. We all want to make sure of the first one. I'm resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But every one of us Christians have to ask ourselves a serious question. Have I come to the second rest? And I say tonight, I'm resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have found rest because it's not my will anymore. It's his will. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Maybe there's one tonight that needs to come to the first rest. Say, Lord, save me. I need to be saved. I haven't rested in your finished work. Lord, these things have been hid from me. But tonight I see Christ died for me. And maybe there's a Christian here that you've been going against God's will and now you need to just rest. Say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize what a great shepherd we have and what a wonderful Savior we have that uses a simple word, come. Father, we come just like we are to thee. We ask thee, Father, to cleanse us from all sin as we've done. But maybe there's one here tonight, Father, that they haven't rested in the Lord Jesus. They haven't rested in his finished work. Oh, that they might find that rest. Maybe there's a Christian here that hasn't walked in the second rest. They haven't found rest yet with thee because they're still kicking against thy will. May our education be complete. May we submit to your will. And join up with thee and take that yoke and learn of Christ. Oh, Father, bless us tonight. There's a soul here that needs to be saved. We pray that they might trust the Lord tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we sing in closing tonight, number 252? Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. You notice that, what it says? And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. All you have to do is trust him. Not the preacher, the Lord said he'd save you.